no crazier journey on this planet than raising children. I mean, I've tried to figure out another one that's as crazy as that, and I just can't. I mean, with four children of my own, I look at life and I just go, there is nothing on the planet that is a roller coaster ride any more up and down than the raising of children. And my kids haven't even passed 10 yet. I can't even begin to imagine what the next ride is going to be like as my oldest daughter enters her 10th year in November, and I just go, wow, this is just getting wilder and not even easier. You know, when you raise kids, it holds in its hands the most magical, powerful moments your life will ever experience. You know, you watch a video like this and you just go, oh, yes. You know, you just remember every little hug you ever got and every little look and every little whisper, and you just go, oh, man. And you know, Mother's Day, this is the day where the burnt toast comes in the morning, and you already know the kitchen's a mess, oh no, but it's okay. And you experience, at least for one day of the year, a few moments where your children get to stand up and say, we love you, Mom. But you kind of have to block out yesterday and tomorrow, don't you, in order to experience the day in its fullness, because you don't want to remember what the kids said yesterday. I've had the privilege of being with my children significantly over the last 2 days. My wife is in a triathlon today down at Disney, and so she's been doing stuff for that and preparing for that. And so the last 2 days, I'm a dad that spends a lot of time with my kids, but I've kind of had them all day, Friday and Saturday, you know, and we've been running around and stuff, and it's been an amazing ride for me. I mean, my 2-year-old son, Cole, I mean, all he does now is he's finally figured out that if he's loud enough and he screams enough and he hits things enough, he'll get what he wants, right? I mean, he doesn't get what he wants, but at least he thinks that. So that's what he does for most of the day. For most of the day, he's screaming and shouting. I thought I'd get a few phone calls in between watching the kids. Forget that story, because you're like, oh, I gotta call you back. Well, you just called. I know, trust me. I thought we had a quiet moment here. But you know, Cole is obsessed right now with the Tales of Despero. This movie. He's never been obsessed with a movie in his life. Our kids don't watch much, but and him especially. But for some reason, this movie's captured his imagination. So on Friday, I'm not even kidding, from the moment he woke up in his crib and looked over those little bars, he went, watch Despero! And I'm like, no, buddy, we get to watch a movie at night for 10 minutes. Watch Despero now! I'm like, no. And then he just crashes and burns, you know? And the rest of my day was pretty much this. Watch Despero, no! All right, watch Despero, no. I mean, eventually at 1 p.m. I said, we're watching Despero right now. It's over, you win. I mean, my other kids, they're amazing. They're wonderful. But, you know, each one has its stuff. You know, I got my little 5-year-old Hope. Well, what do I have to say about Hope, you know? She's getting better. That's good news. You know, she's so stubborn. And you know, she just knows how to push every button. So she's the sweetest, coolest, most beautiful little girl on the planet, will change the world. But in our house, she turns into a stubborn monster. And she goes nuts. So I'm with her all day trying to control that. And then I've got Cullen, you know, 6 years old. And he's doing one of two things at any given moment. He's either the bravest kid on the planet, jumping off some high thing, fighting bad guys with 3 swords in his hands, or he's crying because somebody hurt his feelings. And I'm like, what? That's just wrong. You know, you're back and forth. I'm like, stop crying! And then my 9-year-old, you know, do whatever, whenever, however sweet, takes care of the others. But if you say anything to her, the next word out of her mouth is but, every time. But I, but you, but where? And I'm like, if you talk back to me one more time today, I swear I'm putting you in your room forever. So Brooke gets home, right? Friday night. And I sit down with Brooke, kids are finally in bed. It's over. I'm spent. And I'm sitting there and I look at Brooke and I go, we got to fix our kids. I don't know what happened. They used to be so nice. They're broken. We broke them. We broke our children. And she looks at me with that look in her eyes like, welcome to my normal. I mean, this is every day for me. Our kids are fine. They haven't changed one bit. It's just that you get to experience them, generally speaking, when dad comes home and it's like, oh, dad's home. And you see a meltdown or two in the 4 hours you're there. But for the most part, it's because there's two parents now handling it, right? So that's mom's world. Have you ever been in those moments where it's that moment where they're going to videotape your kids, you know, for the big Mother's Day special or, you know, the big Christmas deal, and you get in front of the camera and you've been working all week. Now you got to say you love your mother, okay? Then they get in front of the camera and it's like, all right, tell me why you love your mom. I don't. And you're like, we're in public. Stop it. What does your mother do with you? Like that nice camera person trying to draw it out, you know? What does your mom do with you? Nothing. And you're like, why? Why do I invest in my children? Have you ever felt that way? I mean, maybe none of you have, but I feel like that all the time. And you know what's really funny? I don't claim standing on this stage to have any clue of what it's like to be a mom, any clue what it must be like to pour your life tirelessly, daily into children and to see how many of those days it seems like day after day after day, it gets you nowhere. Your investment bounces back at you and you're just like, why do I bother? I don't claim to understand what it must be like to have the kind of tie as a mom to your children and want so badly for them to understand what you're trying to do and so often to see it not happening. As young children just not catching it, and then as teenagers wanting to run away, and then as young adults maybe figuring out that you're special. And that whole world that you're in, I don't fully grasp, but I can tell you this as a pastor, there's one part of that world I do grasp at least a little bit, and that is this part of the world that says, I'm going to pour myself into people's lives, and I'm going to invest myself, and I'm going to give myself, and I'm going to take everything I know and everything I've learned to come to bear on somebody's life. And sometimes it turns into the greatest life change on the planet, and your child or the person you're pouring into, boom, there it is, and you're like, wow, it works. But a lot of the time, you do it, and then you just watch it derail itself. And I do understand that, because I live in that dynamic a lot of my life too. And as a pastor, there is a story. There is a day, actually, in the life of Jesus that has always spoken to my heart about that part of life where you invest and it seems like it's getting nowhere and you wonder what to do with that. And today I want to share with you a little bit about that story. And I hope, moms, that as you tirelessly invest yourselves into the lives of your children and your husbands, I'm sure as well, that you will listen in to what this story means to me. And though the context is slightly different, the principle remains the same. We're going to step into a story in the life of Jesus, a day in the life of Jesus, found in the book of Mark in the fourth chapter. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, folks, please take one of ours, write your name in it, and keep it for yourself. There's some old, junky-looking ones and some really nice new ones. You pick whichever one you want to describe your spiritual life, okay? How's that? Just kidding. Turn with me to the book of Mark in the fourth chapter. In our Bibles, it's page 696. Page 696, and in your Bibles, if you have one of your own, it's Mark chapter 4. Okay, before we jump into Mark chapter 4, let me just set the scene for you real quick so that you understand what's going on here, okay? Jesus is obviously on the planet. He's investing himself into humanity. He's bringing the good news with him. And the Pharisees, which are the religious leaders of the day, the people that had over 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, had kind of settled into religiousness and settled into ritual and were no longer interested in what God was doing, but interested in what religion would do for them. They were on a war path to try and stop Jesus because he was derailing religion and bringing an incredible, vibrant relationship with God back into the picture. And so they really wanted to kill him. And we find out that at this point in the story, by the time this day is happening, they've already pursued the process of trying to kill Jesus. He's already had to sink away and leave places because the Pharisees had plotted to kill him. And they're constantly on his back about every time he does anything, they're there to say, oh, this isn't Jesus at all. And in particular, in this story that we're about to step into in Mark chapter 4, we have just experienced that story where he brought some demons out of a demon-possessed man, and the Pharisees, all the people said, maybe this is the son of David. And all the Pharisees said, baloney, this is Satan working through him. And then, just after that, the day begins. In Mark chapter 4, the day begins with a moment, and don't look there yet because this is all found in Matthew. The day begins with Jesus talking to the Pharisees and them asking for miracles. And he says to them, out of the book of Jonah, he talks about the unbelief of people. And he's sitting in a room in a house teaching a small group of people with the Pharisees just nitpicking about everything. And his mother and some brothers show up at the door and they want to talk to him. And in this moment, he walks out of the house and he goes with them to a nearby lake, to the big lake, actually, And he sits down there and he starts teaching. And that is where we jump into the story in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus has just left the house where he's been teaching. And it says in verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now in verse 10, there's a break here. I want you to understand this is Mark throwing in a parenthesis real quick because this is not chronological in its timing. You see, Mark just wants to throw in here real quick, just in case you're confused about the parable, Jesus does actually explain it later on. He says here, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables, okay? So understand, this little moment is a parenthesis. It's not happening right now. He'll get back to the story. He's just saying, at another time, Jesus explained all this. He says, this is what Jesus explained at that other time. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may never be seeing, but they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, you read that and you go, whoa, that's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is basically saying, I'm speaking in parables so nobody understands me, because otherwise they might come to me and be forgiven and have eternal life, and we wouldn't want that. Does that sound like Jesus to you? No. Well, let me just tell you, we're not going to go into this now, but just to set your heart at ease, this is actually a passage directly out of the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where God was speaking through Isaiah about the unbelief of people and the unbelief of the nation of Israel. And he was speaking about the consequences of that unbelief. And it has such massive significance because these guys, as he spoke to them, would have immediately recognized this as that passage. And everything that that passage meant about the process of believing and not believing is what he's meaning here. So this has nothing to do with the fact that he's doing this so that he can keep people from the truth. Parables were, in fact, designed to get people thinking, because you know how what happens when you spoon feed people, right? Oftentimes they don't respond because they don't have to think. And so you get into religiousness, but Jesus is causing thinking. So just to tell you, this is not Jesus going, I don't want people forgiven. This is Jesus speaking back into a prophecy that took place about what the guys would have understood. So settling that for a second, we'll get back to that at another time when we're going through the New Testament. But here we are in verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Okay, so let's just stop there for a second. You know, you're already settling back in, right? You're a mom and we're talking about investing and I'm telling you all the crazy seeds that are landing. And this is what often happens with this parable. We tell this parable in its completeness here. We leave it by itself, but we don't follow the story on for the rest of Jesus' day. And so what you get out of this most of the time is, let's talk about those who receive, right? Somebody out there throws seeds, and here's what happens to all those that receive. So don't be this kind of person, don't be that kind of person. But you know what's fascinating about this passage? This passage, as we go on into the story, we realize that God is demonstrating, as he speaks to us, something not about those receiving the word, but in fact about those sowing the word. This is a story about the farmer, about the one throwing the seed, not about those receiving it. And I'll tell you why we know that. Because as we continue into the story, the very next verse is this. Jesus has just told this parable, right? Now we're back into the story, out of the parentheses, and here's what he says in verse 26. Verse 21. He says, "And he said to them, 'Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then he says, "Be careful, consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." And look what Jesus is doing here. I mean, if I put myself in that place, I'm sitting by the lake, right? Jesus tells the story about the sower and the seed. I'm thinking to myself, I want to spend myself for you, Jesus. And I'm going to go and sow my seed all over the place and let people know about your incredible word. And Jesus says, now here's the deal, just so you know, as you do that, for the most part, most of your seed's going to fall on dead ground and everybody's not going to care. So good luck. My first thought would be, I'm a little confused. You've just said to me, go. Now you're saying to me, just so you know, as you sow, it's going to look ugly at times. And then Jesus, as though knowing, I think that he whispers to me, Renaud, is a lamp supposed to be hidden under a lid? Is it supposed to be set away? Or is it supposed to be put on a stand where it creates light for everyone? I mean, if something's disclosed, it's supposed to be brought into the light. You are the light of the world. Go and be the light. It's not about where the seeds land. It's not about who they end up affecting. It's about you standing up and being a light and investing yourself. That's what the story's about. And then he even goes on to whisper. He kind of summarizes two little parables right here that we find in some other gospels. He says, hey, listen now, just so you know, be careful who you judge out there, because whatever judgment you have on them is what judgment is going to be on you. So he starts whispering to me, don't worry so much, Renaud, about what's going to happen to the seed. It's none of your business. Worry about what you're doing with what I've given you and go and invest it into everything that I've called you to invest in. Because the seed will take care of the seed. I'll take care of that. Your job is to be the light on the stand. He even goes on to kind of solidify the thought by saying, just remember, to whom much is, who has much, much will be given, and who has little, that will be taken away. Do you remember that parable, the parable of the stewards? If I give you something to invest and you don't invest it, I will take it away. But if I give you something to invest and you vest it aggressively, then you will be given more to invest. So we're right back to this idea of, Renaud, this is about investing. This is about you. The seed thing is about you, not about the people receiving it. Look, he goes on. It doesn't stop there. As though to kind of drive this home for me, he says this in verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Isn't that a beautiful ending to the beginning? You know, he starts off with the whole seed thing. A farmer sowing seed, and some of it lands here and some of it lands there, and the response is different. And we end up focusing on that. But then Jesus says, wait, come back here. Don't worry about where the seed lands. You're supposed to be a light on the hill. You're supposed to be investing. You're not supposed to be judging whose seed is what. And listen, just side note, when you throw the seed, who grows it? A farmer, when he sows his seed, he goes to bed at night. And when he wakes up in the morning, the seed's growing. He has no idea how. Isn't it beautiful? He's like, wow, I mean, all I did was put some seed in the ground and magically little green things came up. And now those little green things have turned into a ripe harvest. And what did I do? All I did was invest. That's it. That was my part. I put the seed in the ground. See, in the kingdom of God, he's back to saying what matters is you investing. What does not matter is what happens to that investment on the other side, because that's not your business. What happens to the seed in the ground is my business, because I'm the magical power behind what happens in things you don't know. I'm the one that grows the seed. You get to sleep at night and just watch it grow. as though Jesus is not done with us and he's going, can I just drive this home one last time for you? Look what he does. This is such an encouragement to me. He says in verse 30, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. See, look at what Jesus says. He kind of nails the point home because I can see it. I mean, I'm thinking about myself and I'm going, but God, you don't understand. When I was a youth pastor, the things I said, I want to go back and change them all because I had no idea what I was talking about. Have you ever felt like a mom and you go, if I could just do this over again? I mean, I would invest so much more. I would pour so much more in. And then Jesus whispers and goes, shh, you're missing the point. The mustard seed is the smallest seed that you can find. It's so teeny tiny. It seems like an insignificant little teeny tiny bit, a little hug that you gave one time, a little word of wisdom, a little look. It's nothing that you'd even notice. But when you put it in the ground, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, I take seeds like that and I grow them into the largest plant in the garden. See, this whole day was about Jesus speaking to those of us who invest ourselves. Saying, I know sometimes when you're investing, it seems like the seeds are scattered and it just seems like they're getting nowhere. Now, certainly in that parable, it's dealing with the response to God's word, but in principle, as a mom, can you imagine how many days you look and just go, am I getting anywhere? And then God whispers to you and he says, shh, you're a light on a lampstand. Keep shining. I've given you what you need. Keep investing. And listen, as you invest, just know this, the seeds you pour into your children, they will grow like magic because that's how the kingdom of God is. I'll grow them. And hey, if you think your seeds are too small, if you think you've invested too little, if you wish you had it over again, don't worry about it because even the mustard seed brings about the best plants. And then Jesus' day ends this way. I love it. As though this day was designed just for those who pour themselves in tirelessly. It says in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were others, also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? I love it. These guys are like my six-year-old son. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And though to the disciples, who did not know the end of the story yet, this was a terrifying moment, to those of us later in history who have seen the end of the story, this is the most beautiful of beautiful moments, isn't it? Where Jesus whispers to us, and just in case you're wondering who has the power to make sure that whatever storms come your way that want to derail your ability to invest, remember I'm in the boat with you. At the end of the day, whatever you've spent yourself, whatever you've given, whatever you've invested, whatever you've poured into your children, whatever you're continuing to pour into them, or whatever opportunities have been lost now and you can no longer pour into them, so all you have is what you did pour into them, all of those things are covered in this one day in the life of Jesus where he says to all of us, don't worry so much about what happens to the seed. Worry more about investing it. And so, moms who tirelessly spend yourselves on your children and your spouses. On this Mother's Day, to celebrate you and your tireless work, may I give you a word of strength, just a word of strength. Whatever's happening in your life right now, whatever your children are up to, whether they're young adults and they're off somewhere and you don't know what happened and how they got so far, whether they're teenagers and they've turned into monsters and you have no idea what to do with them, and you're wondering where you went wrong, whether they're little children and they talk back all the time and they kick and scream and you have no idea how to fix them, wherever you find yourself, God's call on your life stays exactly the same. Keep investing. Keep sowing that seed into them. Keep pouring into them. I know it's tiring, but you don't have to worry about the results, because in God's kingdom, he grows seeds magically, and he turns mustard seeds into huge plants, and he makes stories that are bigger than you can imagine. And if you are here, moms, and you didn't have the opportunity for a long time not to invest because of one circumstance or another, you haven't been able to pour into those children, Jesus whispers and says, shh, I'm in the boat with you. What's done is done, and I will make a story out of it, because that's my job. I am the Redeemer. I love the fact that God gives us promises in Scripture. And one of the promises that I love most, you saw in that video, it's at the end of Proverbs 31, and it says about this woman who's a mother that invests herself into her family, it says, your children will rise, and they will call you blessed. And I can't promise you, Mom, when that day will come, but I can promise you it will, because Jesus promised it to me. So as you leave this place today, moms, breathe deeply, relax. You're doing fine. Find new ways to invest in your children, certainly. Be strategic about that. If you need to invest more and you're a mom that hasn't invested well, start investing. But don't dwell on the past. Dwell on the present and walk into the future. And give all that you have to your children. And let God, who loves them more than you ever will, grow the seeds that you plant in them. Welcome to motherhood. It's a wild ride. It'll drive you crazy, and it will warm your heart. And at the end of the day, it is Jesus who is taking care of it all. Trust him. He can quiet the storms. Let's pray. God, I can't begin to thank you enough for moms. I think about how many times I tried to take everything my mother had invested in me and throw it to the wind. How many times it was stolen away, or I just simply ignored it because life got better. Thank you that she never stopped and that she still does to this day. God, I will arise and call her blessed. God, I thank you for my wife and the tireless hours of every day that she pours into my children. With all of their crazy antics, somehow she manages to walk that path so diligently. And as she continues to pour herself and give herself completely and totally to our children, I ask you to give her strength beyond her years and to whisper to her quietly, I am growing your seeds. God, to all those moms out here, thank you for giving them to us. We would be lost without them. To every mom in this place, those who are pouring themselves in tirelessly, and it's hard-pressed to see the results, would you remind them that you're at work? Those who have had very little know-how and looking back realize they didn't invest much, would you give them your grace and remind them that you're in the boat with them and that you will redeem whatever was broken? For those moms who don't have the opportunity to invest any longer because of one circumstance or another, would you whisper to them that you will take care of even the little mustard seeds that they poured into their child's life? God, thank you that this story is about you and about your power and about your strength. Thank you that I cannot make my children perfect, nor can I completely mess them up. But that what I invest, you will use. God, we love our moms. Help the moms in this room to pour themselves into their children as they continue on, knowing that you are at the driver's seat of this ship. And you'll make a great story. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Mom, it is Mother's Day. Thanks for all the care and love you give. Not to mention the meals. Sometimes I get kind of nervous and forget to tell you how I feel. Shoo-be-doo, shoo-be-doo. I'm a little high-strung. It's just because I'm young. Mom, I adore ya. And I'll do anything for ya. Although my brothers make me frantic with every single crazy antic. And when I'm bouncing off the walls, you're the one who stays calm. Because you love me for who I am, I'll always love you, Mom.
She takes us places and she homeschools us.
But she does lap books with me.
Because of how she helps me and what she does.
Because she homeschools me and she loves me.
She plans parties for me. She did birthday parties. She does. She makes shirts with us and she homeschools us.
Because she works hard and takes her time to homeschool us.
Sometimes for our birthday presents, she says no school.
Well, moms, what can we say? Thank you for everything you do. Keep doing it. We don't know what we'd do without you. Thanks so much for being here today. We loved having you. We loved sharing this day with you. We hope that you'll have a wonderful Mother's Day afternoon and enjoy the ride of being a mom. And we will see you. Let me pray for you, and I'll send you out of here. God, just pray your blessing on moms. Make your face shine on them. Be gracious to them. Give them peace. Strengthen them. And God, may you just give them a fresh vision today for who they are and how much you mean to them. God, we love our moms. Thank you for all of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.